Well, Russell and Heidi, thank you so much. Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and join me in the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. As we are honoring the women of our seminary today, I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at a passage that deals with the home, something that is in great need today, and something that I trust God will use to speak to our hearts and to change our lives. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at the 22nd verse. Actually, it's better to start with verse 18, where he writes, "Now do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Then verse 21, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." We live in a day and in a time when there is a crisis in the home, a crisis in male and female identity. Today, men are greatly confused about what it means to be a man, and women today are unsure about what it means to be a woman. This has moved into our homes, even into our evangelical homes as well. Just a couple of weeks ago, October the 19th, 1992, USA Today had an article that said 50% of couples won't make it without therapy. Karen Peterson goes on to write, quote, "About 25% of couples have really good marriages, and another 25% could have good ones if they took some kind of marriage enrichment course. But 50% probably will never be happy." She goes on to write, "What predicts happiness for marriage is good communication skills, an ability to solve conflicts constructively, personal compatibility, agreement on religious values, and the quality of their sex life." We are confused today in this area of gender and in this area of identity because of some extremes that are present in our nation. On the one hand, we struggle today with radical feminism and a secular humanism that is distorting what God has designed for men and women. Yet on the other end, there is today also an unbiblical authoritarianism and sometimes even a chauvinistic elitism that again removes us and displaces us from the scriptural and theological model that is given to us in the Word of God. If we're going to have homes today that model the Word of God and that please the Lord Jesus, we again need to return to the Scriptures and to allow them to paint for us the portrait of a home that is pleasing to God. I believe that must begin with the husband and with the wife. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, as well as 1 Peter chapter 3, we have the biblical model that is given to us that will enlighten our minds and our hearts as to what it is that God wants us to be when we are what I like to entitle spirit-filled spouses. Paul begins by addressing, first of all, the role of the Christian wife. And he tells us in the first three verses, verses 22, 23, and 24, as well as the end of this passage, what it is that a wife will do in relationship to her husband. Now, you may be here today and say, "Well, Brother Danny, I'm single, so obviously this is not applicable to me." Oh, yes, it is. Because the fact is, you need to be even now developing an understanding of what it is that God is going to want to do in your life if he does have marriage in the future, and what it is that God is going to have and want you to be as a godly man or as a godly woman. And so the passage breaks down really into two major points. Number one, when believers are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, wives will honor their husbands. Paul tells us there are two ways in which this is done, with their submission and with their admiration. But then he tells us, secondly, that when believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, husbands will care for their wives. And they will care for them by loving them, but they will also care for them by knowing them. Let's look first of all then at this idea of wives honoring their husband with their submission. Look at verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands, but do not neglect the next four words, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, folks, I'm under no illusions this morning. I recognize that the concept of submission is not a popular concept, whether it be within the structures of government, whether it be within the structures of the church, or whether it be even within the structures of the home. We are not naturally inclined to be submissive in any type of relationship. Most of us are like the young private that I heard about that was in the military. He was on a base on the East Coast. He'd been there for about 6 weeks, and he was about to go crazy. Well, finally, a weekend pass was coming up. And so he had his weekend all planned out. He was going to get off of the base on Friday evening, and on Saturday, some friends and he were going to go out and water ski, and then they were going to go into town and have a nice steak dinner and then go to a movie. And boy, he had it all planned out. He just could not wait. And just before he was to leave on Friday afternoon, an order came down from the top. Everyone is confined to the base. Tomorrow, there will be a massive inventory of all that we have in place on the base. And so that Saturday morning, rather than being out at the lake and anticipating a steak dinner later and a movie, there he was on the base taking inventory. Well, as the day moved on, about 1 or 2 o'clock, the telephone rang and the private happened to be in the office. So he picked up the phone and the voice on the other end said, "I'm calling to see how the inventory is going." Well, the private said, "As best I can tell, it's going quite nicely. We have counted out in the lot and there are about 55 tanks that are out there. There are about 100 Jeeps. We've moved into the warehouse, and we've counted 400 pair of combat boots and about another 400 full uniforms. And on the back side of the warehouse, we've even counted 6 of those fancy cars that the big fat generals drive around in." Well, about that time, the voice on the other end got a little quiet and then quite stern and said, "Son, do you know who you're talking to?" And the private said, "Well, as a matter of fact, no, I don't." He said, "Well, son, you are talking to General Robinson." Well, then the private got kind of quiet for a moment, and he said, "Well, General, do you know who you're talking to?" And the general said, "As a matter of fact, no, I don't." He said, "Well, good. Goodbye, fatty." And he hung up the phone. Now, folks, the fact of the matter is we've all wanted to do that at some time or another in some type of relationship. We are not naturally inclined to be submissive or to be subordinate. And when it comes to this role of the woman, this is an area that has especially become difficult because so often throughout history, this particular role has been grossly perverted. Aristotle said, quote, "By nature, the male is superior and fitter to command." Thomas Aquinas, an Aristotelian in and of himself, said, quote, "The relationship of a husband to his wife is, in a certain way, like that of master to his servant, insofar as the latter ought to be governed by the commands of his master." And unfortunately, even those of us within the evangelical circles have sometimes allowed this unbiblical caricature to form our theology and our understanding of what it means to be in a position of leadership and also in a position of subordination or submission. I want to direct your mind again to the Word of God where it says in Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." You see, there's an understanding here that helps a lady understand that when she is in a proper relationship to her husband, in actuality, she is in a proper relationship to Jesus Christ. And God has given us here in His Word both an ecclesiastical model as well as elsewhere in His Word a Trinitarian model that helps us understand and accept more readily how it is that we can be yielded and how it is that we can have this attitude of submission. I will simply address the Trinitarian model. Let me give you a theological exam this morning. Many of you, I hear you come over to the Ledford Center complaining about the unbelievable amount of work and difficulty of the classes of Drs. Eden and Culpepper. Well, I'm going to make it much easier this morning. I'm going to give you a theological exam. It'll only be 2 questions, and so you'll either make a 0, a 50, or a 100. Question number 1, when we consider our God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do we believe that the Word of God teaches that they are essentially equal? And the answer to that question is yes. Whatever it is that makes God God, God the Father is, God the Son is, and God the Holy Spirit is. If God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, just, immutable, eternal, merciful, and compassionate, then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all of those things. They are all equal in their essence when it comes to their godness. But question number two, when it comes to function, is God the Son willingly submissive to and subordinate to God the Father? And the answer again is yes. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." But in that same chapter, he will later say, "The Father is greater than I, and I always do that which the Father commands me." There is in no question and in no sense any inferiority implied in the fact that God the Son willingly yields his will to the will of God the Father. And so we need to understand this morning that this issue of submission is not so much an action-oriented idea as much as it is an attitude-oriented idea as well. And the Bible teaches us that a wife can honor her husband and in actuality honor Christ as she is submissive in that relationship. But number two, the Bible also says that she honors her husband with her admiration. If you look down at verse 33, the Bible again says, "So let the wife see that she respect, that she honor, that she admire her husband." Now, with that as a theological foundation this morning, that the Bible would ask a wife to honor her husband, to honor him with her admiration, to honor him with her submission, might I then take the Word of God and that biblical theological foundation and share with you very quickly what I believe are some practical ways that you can flesh this out in your relationship with your husband. If you'll look at the second page of your outline, I have given you here what I call meeting five basic needs of a man. These needs, interestingly, have been advocated by evangelicals and non-evangelicals, by Christians and by secularists, as what they believe to be accurate psychological truths about a man. And in a sense, as Willard Harley has said, if a wife comes to understand how her husband is put together by God and understands what his basic needs are and meets those basic needs, she can then make herself an absolutely irresistible woman to her husband. Now, ladies, don't you get flustered. I will finish this message with the men at the end. Don't you allow them to leave before the time is up. But I want to share this with you first of all. Number one, a wife can honor her husband by meeting his need for admiration and respect. Admiration and respect. The fact is, God has put your husband together in such a way that he longs for, he desires, and he needs from you admiration and respect. I know that many men come across very macho and self-sufficient, but that is nothing more than a facade and a farce. Men, I believe, in many sense of the word, are more vulnerable internally than are women. And the fact is, God has put your husband together in such a way that he needs from you your admiration and your respect. Many of you think probably by now that you know what I'm like. And in some cases, I've come to understand who you are and what you are like as well. And there's a sense in which I value what you think about me. But bottom lining it, without being pompous or arrogant or trite this morning, I want you to know that I really don't care in the final analysis what any of you think about me this morning, as long as I know that my wife Charlotte loves me, believes in me, is proud of me, and that she admires me. Because you see, she knows me better than anyone else in all of this world. And when I know that I have behind me a lady like that, who, knowing all of my faults and all of my shortcomings, still has that kind of feeling and that kind of trust and that kind of commitment to me, there's really nothing in this world that I cannot face because of her support standing behind me. My need for admiration and respect. Number two, my need for sexual fulfillment. Now, Willard Harley, in his book, His Needs, Her Needs, How to Have an Affair-Proof Marriage, says this is actually a man's number one need. I disagree with him. I do think it's important to men, but I think really it is not the most important. You say, why do you say that? For this simple reason. If a wife does not find her husband attractive, Not only will she not meet his need for sexual fulfillment, but secondly, she'll not meet his need of admiration and respect, because it's impossible for a man to believe that his wife admires and respects him if she does not also find him attractive and desirable. And the fact is, a man is put together in such a way that the sexual aspect of marriage is very important to him. It's also important to the woman as well, but it is crucial for us this morning to understand that men and women approach this area of intimacy very much differently. In fact, I think Gary Smalley and John Trent have probably said it best with a very, I think, appropriate illustration. They have said this: when it comes to intimacy, men are like microwave ovens, but women are like crockpots. He did not say crackpots, he said crockpots. Men will heat up in a hurry, but the lady, she's got to simmer a while before she's ready. Now, whether you believe that or not, it is true, men. Many of us need to understand this morning that men, by the way they are put together, are basically moved by what they see. Men are eye-oriented creatures. They just are. Women, on the other hand, are put together by God in such a way that they are much more moved by what they hear and by what they feel in an interpersonal relationship. And so this is an area of your marriage and of your life that needs communication, it needs understanding, and it needs attention. You will not enjoy all that God wants for you in marriage if the sexual aspect of marriage is not fulfilling, meaningful, and satisfying. Number three, his need for home support and serenity. Home support and serenity. A man really wants to believe and know that his home is his castle. I was speaking at a family life conference one time, and an aged grandmother came up to me after the service and grabbed me by the arm and said, "Young man, I want to tell you something." I said, "Yes, ma'am, whatever it is." She said, "Don't you ever, ever forget, when it comes to the home, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody going to be happy." And you know what? She is correct. You think about it. I come home after a day that's been difficult and I've been out of shape and mean and ugly and nasty. What do I do? What do men do? They go and crawl off into a corner somewhere and want to be left alone. They go find their favorite chair. They go find their favorite spot on the couch. They get the male therapy box known as the remote control, and they sit in front of a TV and exercise their thumb for 30 minutes to 2 or 3 hours. That's what they'll do. But what do you do when your wife or your mother gets bent out of shape? You can't get away from them. You just can't. God has given me one of the most precious women in all the world. She is a godly woman. She is a smart woman. She is a precious woman. But even my wife, Charlotte, has her bad days. And you know, there are those days when she gets that look in her eye. And my boys come to me and they look at me and I look at them and I do the fatherly, manly thing. I say, "Hey guys, every man for himself." And we scatter. We just scatter. Because it is true. Say it's not fair. It doesn't matter whether it's fair. It's just so. The mother is the emotional key and hub of the family. And the fact is, we have many men today who are not really workaholics. They are simply men who will not go home and spend time there because they do not wish to go to a war zone or a battlefield. Your husband has been put together by God in such a way that he longs for and desires that the home would be a place of support and serenity. Number four, your husband wants an attractive wife. An attractive wife, attractive publicly, attractive privately. Now let me say a couple of things about this. Number one, in all of my life, I have never met a woman that I did not believe could take the things that God had naturally given her and make herself attractive. I never have. First of all, real attractiveness is an inward quality. It starts with an attitude of the heart, an inward beauty, as 1 Peter 3 talks about it. But secondly, with proper attention and care, I have never met a woman that could not also make herself outwardly attractive. And again, you need to understand, your husband's number one need is for admiration and respect, and you are an extension of him as he is of you. And therefore, your husband wants to be able to be proud of you in your appearance. He wants to be able to show you off. He wants to be able to say, "Look at this marvelous reflection that God has given me." And so your husband wants you publicly to be an attractive wife. But might I also add, secondly, he also wants you to be attractive privately. Now, ladies, I don't mean to meddle this morning, but could I just take a moment and say a word about flannel gowns and athletic socks? Yes, I thought so. Ladies, let me be as gentle as I can. There ain't no such thing as an attractive flannel gown. I mean, there just isn't. I have been into, amen, brother? I brought that up at a black Baptist church one time, and a brother got off the front row and came up and gave me a high five. And so I don't know what that meant, except I think it was a word of affirmation. I have been into Victoria's Secrets. I even snuck into Fredericks of Hollywood one time incognito looking for that sexy, attractive flannel gown, and it's just not there. It's just not there. I was speaking again on this subject in Mississippi, and a beautiful young lady came up to me, and her husband was by her side, and she said, "My husband would like to talk to you," and I said, "I'd be glad to," and he put his arm around me and said, "Brother, I want you to know that you need to come by my house tonight after church. We are having a granny gown bonfire." Well, ladies, remember what I said a moment ago. Men are moved by what they see. And the fact of the matter is, I believe most men want to experience perpetual romance in their marriage. Now, romance for a man is different than it is for a woman, as I'll make clear in just a moment. But the fact is, your husband wants you to be an attractive wife for him publicly and also privately. Number five, he also has the need for a life companion. That means someone to share life with. This especially becomes important when the children grow up and leave the home. The fact is, in your priorities in your marriage, your wife, your husband, should always have a higher place in your marriage than do your children. You married before they arrive, and they'll be gone, and you'll still be married, and you make a tragic mistake if you pour your life into your children and neglect the relationship that God has given the two of you. God intends for you two to share life. And God does not want you to wake up one day 20, 25 years into marriage, as is happening so much today, and come to a realization that you are living with a stranger you do not know, and then thereby walk away from a relationship that never developed into all that God wanted it to be. You need to have as a goal in your life that you will be for your husband a life companion. And so a wife who is filled with the Spirit of God will honor her husband in this way. But I want you to see, secondly, that a husband who is filled with the Spirit of God will care for his wife. He'll care for her in two ways. Number one, by loving her. And number two, by knowing her. In this passage in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gives us five different aspects of how it is that a man is to love his wife. And you'll note that the love here is a gentle love. The love here is a nurturing and caring love. And in fact, the love that a husband has for his wife is grounded in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That is our model. That is our goal that we strive for. He says that a husband cares for his wife by loving her, and that love, number one, will be sacrificial. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. No less than six times does Paul admonish the husband to love his wife in verses 25 through 33. And here he is talking about that agape kind of love, that love that is not emotional, that love that is not butterflies in the stomach or goosebumps on the arms, but that kind of love that is an act of your will whereby you choose to seek what is best in the life of another, even at sacrifice to yourself. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love is a four-letter word, and Charles Lowry, my good friend, has said there are other four-letter words that beautifully describe love. One is the word C-A-R-E, care. Another is the word time, T-I-M-E. But another is the word give, G-I-V-E. And a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church will give himself sacrificially for her. His love will be sacrificial. Number two, his love will be sanctifying. Look at verse 26 and 27. He gave himself for her that he might, number one, sanctify, and number two, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might, number three, present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be, fourthly, holy, and number five, without blemish. You say, "Brother Danny, I understand how that relates between Christ and the church, but how does that relate to the home?" In this way, your love is to be a sanctifying kind of love. Let me just make it very simple. You should love your wife in such a way that she is motivated, enabled, and allowed, encouraged to be more like Jesus because she is married to you, not in spite of the fact that she is married to you.
Your love should be sanctifying. Your love should be of such a nature that your wife is enabled to be all that God wants her to be, and she is enabled to be more like Jesus because of the relationship that she has with you. Your love is to be a sanctifying kind of love. Number three, your love is to be a serving kind of love. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You serve yourself. You care for yourself, and the Bible says your love for your wife is to be a servant-oriented kind of love, a serving love. Number four, it's to be a satisfying love. Look at verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he continually nourishes, present tense, and continually cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh, and of his bones. And so your love, men, is to have a satisfying character and nature to it in relationship to your wife. But number five, your love is to be specific. He says in verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. But then look at verse 33. Nevertheless, and note each word carefully, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife. Your love is to be specific. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean simply this. In your life, your family knows. Your friends know. Your foes know that you are indeed a one-woman kind of man. You are in love with, devoted to, committed to your wife and no other woman. It is a tragedy that that would even need to be addressed in our day and time. But if you will simply look around today in both the pulpit and the pew, you and I both are tragically aware of the fact that there are many men who have failed and are failing at this very point. Your love is to be a specific kind of love. Now, with that again is our biblical foundation, and for time's sake, I'll just make reference to it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says that you also dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That is, you know her biblically, you know her psychologically, you know her personally and intimately in loving her and knowing her, caring for her. How is it then, practically speaking, again, you can flesh out in very personal ways that kind of love, that kind of care for your wife? Look very quickly at the last page of your outline, meeting the seven basic needs of a woman. Number one, your wife has been put together by God in such a way that she has a need for you to be a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader. Now again, there are two extremes that need to be aborted here. She is not looking for you to be a dictator with the manners of Attila the Hun. That isn't what she's looking for. That's not what the Bible means. On the other extreme, neither is she looking for a wimp like Pee Wee Herman. She is not looking for someone who is either authoritarian or someone who is a wimp. She is looking for, you listen to me now, she is looking for a man of God. She is looking for someone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus, who knows and loves the Word of God, and who is committed to being obedient to Christ, no matter what. She's looking for a man with courage, a man with conviction, a man with commitments. And you listen to me today. I've said all of my life in ministry that a good woman is worth her weight in gold. If you listen to me this morning, a good man is worth twice his weight in gold because there are so few of them. You look around today, men, and we are in the mess that we are because men have failed to be what God has called them to be. And as a spiritual leader, you're not an ogre. You're not a dictator. You lead in that relationship just like Christ leads his church. But God has put your wife together in such a way that she wants you to be a spiritual leader. Number two, she wants personal appreciation. Personal appreciation. She just wants you to express to her your thanks for the little things she does, the big things that she does, the many things that she does. You know, men, most of us do appreciate our wives, but I have to be honest, most of us fail in expressing that appreciation on a regular basis. We need to express to them that we appreciate them for who they are and all that they do. Number three, your wife has the need for affection and romance. Affection and romance. Now, I need to stop here just a moment because this is an area that's very painful. It's also an area that most of us are absolutely out of touch with what is going on. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, I have been doing a lot of reading over the last few years on the husband-wife relationship, family relationship, trying to understand how I could be a better husband and a better father, trying to understand better how it is that Charlotte looks at life. And so I kept reading, no matter what I read, and no matter who wrote it, if it came to deal with family issues, almost without exception, they would say, women need romance. And so I went to Charlotte one day, and I said, so I've been reading those, and all these books say that you need this thing here called romance. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that I'm very romantic? Well, man, her head jerked up, and she looked at me, and I could tell by the look on her face, I'd ask the wrong question. I mean, you can see it in her eyes. I'm not believing this boy is asking this kind of question. So in a very gentile way, she said, yeah, you don't know what romance is. It could bite you in the leg, slap you in the face. You wouldn't recognize it. Well, I appreciate that word of affirmation, darling. I've been reading it. These books I read say you need this thing, whatever it is. And so I'm going to make a commitment to you. I'm going to try to be more romantic. He said, well, just the fact that you'll try will be a start in the right direction. So I remember, guys, as if it were yesterday. Charlotte was lying on the floor that evening watching television. I snuck up behind her, and I began to massage her neck and her back. I thought that would be romantic. She turned around and looked at me and said, would you go away and leave me alone? I said, well, obviously that wasn't it. And so I tucked my tail between my legs and scurried off and said, well, I'll try again. Well, the next morning, I again remembered as if it were yesterday. Charlotte had just gotten out of the shower. Now, Charlotte, when she takes a shower, likes to put this stuff all over her body called Skin So Soft. You know that Avon stuff that's real slimy, smells good, and it is a great bug repellent, by the way. It is an absolute gem in keeping mosquitoes and bugs away from you. And so she puts that stuff all over her body, then she wipes it off with a towel. I was walking through the bedroom, and I picked up her towel, and I smelled it. Now, I know that in and of itself is odd, but I smelled her towel, and I said, you know, honey, this towel smells like you. And she said, now that's romantic. I said, no. I said, uh-oh. I said, come on now, Charlotte. I just got through saying you smell like a towel. And that's romantic? And she said, that's romantic. And so, guys, here's how it is. Now, you say this isn't fair. It doesn't matter whether it's fair or not. This is the way it is. You listen to me now. It'll be worth it all for just these two things right here. Romance in marriage is like hide-and-go-seek. It's like hide-and-go-seek. Your wife hides it, and you seek it. And if you find it, man, it is grand and glorious and wonderful, bells and whistles, stars, the whole bit. It's just fantastic. And if you don't find it, you know, you've got one of two alternatives. Number one, you can get bent out of shape, nasty, mean, ugly, because what you thought would be romantic to your wife wasn't. Or number two, you can do just what we do with hide-and-go-seek. It's a game. I lost a date, but I'll try again tomorrow. It's like hide-and-go-seek. But here's the more painful part, guys. And again, it doesn't seem fair to me at all, but I think it is the way that it is. What is romantic to your wife on Monday? It ain't necessarily romantic on Tuesday. You see, they hide the romance. You find it, then they move it the next day. I mean, you think you found it. And you go back the next day and you look, and it's gone. And she has hidden it somewhere else. Now again, you can get mean, ugly, act unchristian, and not honor the Lord Jesus. Or you can again say, you know, when God put this wonderful woman together, he put together a marvelous person. She is creative. She's different. Life with her will never be boring, will never be the same. And rather than allowing it to be something that discourages or distresses me, I'm going to enjoy it. But men, mark it down. God has put your wife together in such a way that she does want romance. She wants you to be romantic. And it is strange the kind of things they find romantic from our perspective. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means it's different. If you're going to love your wife and know your wife in the way that Christ wants you to, you'll find out what type of things are romantic to her, and you'll do those things because you love her. Number four, her need for intimate conversation. Guys, that just simply means she wants you to talk to her. She wants you to talk to her. Now, I know some of you, you're not like me. I mean, I just talk yuck all the time. That's just the way that I am. I'm an exception here. But most of you would like to talk about as much as you want leprosy. I understand that. You know, the average male psychologist tells us to speak about 15,000 words a day. But the average woman speaks somewhere between 35 and 50,000 words a day. I didn't say that. It's what psychologists tell us. The fact of the matter is, though, they have a lot more to say. They're better at doing it than we are, and so they exercise this gift, this natural ability that God has given them. But in the relationship that they have with you, they want you to talk. They don't want to guess at what's going on. They want you to talk to them. One lady I was talking to one time said her husband talked so little that when she would ask him a question, she would make them multiple choice. But she said, bless his heart, he could not handle those, so she finally went to true, false, and yes and no. It was the best that he could do. But guys, your wife wants you to talk to her. She wants you to put down the paper, turn off the television, close the books, look at her eyeball to eyeball, and not only hear what she's saying, but also feel the emotion and feel her heart as she converses with you. Ladies will always rank this very high as a major need and also a major failure in those marriages that are not happy and fulfilling. Her need for intimate conversation. Very quickly, number five, her need for openness and honesty. She wants you to share with her what you're feeling. She wants to know about your victories and your defeats, your successes and your failures. She wants to share with you when you hurt and also when you're happy. She doesn't want to guess. She wants you to be open and honest. Number six, she wants to have from you home security. If the wife, the mother, is the emotional hub of the family, the man is the security hub of the family. And men, only you can provide that. For your wife, for your children, it is essential that you so structure your priorities and so live your life that you provide for your wife and for your children home security. And number seven, her need for family commitment. Men, you listen to me and you listen well. Your wife and your family come before your ministry. I say that again. Say, I don't agree with you. I don't care whether you agree with you or not. You go out and ruin your marriage and you lose your ministry. Your wife and your family come before your ministry. In the priorities of your life, the Lord Jesus is to have the preeminent position with no one vying for that place. But after that commitment to our Savior, your wife and your family are to have next the highest priorities in your life. And don't you apologize for it. Don't you feel guilty about it. When you go to a church, you make it clear to them that is the way that it's going to be. And if they don't like that, then don't go there. Just don't go. Because you go and pour your life into your ministry and neglect your wife and your children, you will someday wake up to a tragedy that will, in all likelihood, ruin your ministry or greatly hamper it and hurt it. Your wife and your God wants from you family commitment. Precious people, I believe with all of my heart that God wants to do a great work in our land and in our churches. And I believe if that's going to happen, He'll start in the homes. And He'll start with many of us rethinking, redirecting our priorities and our lifestyle so that indeed, as Spirit-filled spouses, we will build a household of faith that will honor the Lord Jesus and that will be a beacon of light to a world that needs to see the difference that Jesus Christ can make in a home. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your precious word because, Lord, it convicts me of the many failures and inadequacies in my own life when I consider my relationship to my precious wife, Charlotte, and my wonderful boys, Jonathan, Nathan, Paul, and Timothy. And Lord, I can say with all the sincerity of my heart, I want to be a man of God. I want to have a home that honors the Lord Jesus and that is fulfilling and meaningful to all that are there. And Lord, I would just pray today that perhaps there would be some of us here in a crowd this size. There's no doubt in my mind there's some who are having some struggles in their marriage. Lord, seminary brings such pressure with school and children and jobs and all that goes with it. Lord, I might pray to you today, might petition of you, Lord, that you might just right now speak to those hearts that are having those kind of struggles, and that, Lord, they might again redirect their focus away from all the many things of life to you, and that they would allow you to be their guide, to be their leadership, to be the head of their home, and that, Lord, you would do whatever it takes to make their marriage and to make their family meaningful, satisfying, Christ-honoring. Because, Lord, if we honor you with our home, then, Lord, we will have a wonderful, wonderful home. So, Lord, that's our commitment today. I thank you so much for these precious ladies. Lord, they contribute so much. And, Lord, they're so essential to your work and to our families. May we never take them for granted. May we never patronize. May we never treat them as anything other than precious co-heirs of the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we'll thank you for what you'll do as we're obedient to thee. We pray in Jesus' name.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Aiken. And we apologize to classes that may be starting a little bit late next, but I want to say to you that if we can just, through the thoughts that we have heard today and the application of them, preserve our homes, we will have done much for the ministry of our Lord. And I thank you, Dr. Aiken, for not hesitating to address a subject such as this. Thank you so much. You're dismissed. God bless you.